Now, before Christmas, and back into sort of the latter part of November, or whenever it was, I was doing a series of teaching on the authority of the believer, and you'll probably remember that, and we looked at God has given us authority, and I've not quite finished that teaching. So this morning I just want to just pick up where we left off. You know, we've looked at the authority that the believer has. We saw that we've been seated and raised with Christ Jesus far above all principality and powers and over every might and dominion. We saw that God, or Jesus, operates in the earth through his body, and his body is the church. You know, God won't do anything in the earth except through his body, except through the church of Jesus Christ, you and me. You don't do anything work-wise except through your body. Your head doesn't just take over and do the work. You know, the head sends, or the brain sends signals to the arms and the legs, and you know, it flows, or the life flows through the body into whatever you're doing, be it at work, be it play. You know, Jesus, as we've seen, we just want to read that scripture this morning again, which, just to remind us, this key scripture we've been looking at in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 19, where Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said to them, you know, this is on the return of the 70 that were sent out. They were sent out in twos into various places, and they were told to go and preach and teach and heal the sick and, you know, just minister. And they came back so excited that, you know, demons were being cast out, the sick were being healed, and things were happening as they preached and as they went. And Jesus told them this. He says, look, he says, verse 19 says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then a bit later on, in another scripture in after the resurrection of Jesus, I think it was in Matthew's Gospel, he told them that, you know, all power is given to him, and he gives it to his disciples. He gave it to his, he delegated that authority to the church. And he told them to do exactly as he told his disciples. If we want to get the commission that Jesus instructed his disciples to do, where they came back and said that this is what's happened, you just go back to Matthew chapter 10. It says here, it's talking about the 12 disciples, but you know, it's the same. What he told the 12, he told the 70. What he told the 70, he tells the church, he tells you and me. So it's all the same. Jesus is not changing his word for us. It's the same message that we're to go and preach, we're to go and teach, we're to go and heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, it says this. When he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then in verses 5 and 6, starting at verse 5, he says, then Jesus, the 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, the word here says, as you go. You know, as you go into the cities and the towns and the villages, as you go out and you go and preach, this is the message to preach, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God has come near. You know, the kingdom of God is upon you, and another scripture Jesus says. You know, the kingdom of heaven is within reach. You know, God has come to men. We preach the good news. And he says, as you go, we can still use that phrase, as you go, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now, I told you, whenever it was, a few weeks ago, when we were last looking at this. You know, that verse there gives me a few problems. Not in I don't believe what it says, but in that we perhaps often, too often, don't do what it tells us to do. We go into the world, we preach the gospel, we're good at preaching the gospel. I'm talking about the church in general. You know, the church is good at preaching the gospel, and that's as far as we often go. But the Bible tells us to actually go and heal the sick. It tells us to go and cleanse the lepers, to go and raise the dead. Now, we put all the onus, very often all the onus, on the sick being healed, the lepers being cleansed, I was going to say raising the dead, but you can't do that. So we put all the onus on the people that hear to respond. We preach the gospel, we tell them to respond and come and be prayed for. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. The onus isn't on the people that are here, and it's on the people that are preaching. They have to preach, and they have to heal the sick. They have to cleanse the lepers, they have to raise the dead, and they have to cast out the demons. And that's the authority that Jesus invested in his disciples, and the same authority that he's invested in us. Now, during his ministry, and this is what I want to just spend a few minutes this morning doing. I don't want to do preaching or teaching, but I want us to look at some examples in the life of Jesus and some examples in the life of the disciples, how they used the authority that was invested in them. You know, during his ministry, Jesus showed his disciples, and he spent 3 years, 3.5 years with them, and they were observing him, they were looking at him, they were watching him, and he showed them by a practical example how to exercise authority, particularly over the devil, over sickness and disease, and over circumstances that came their way. So if you all just bear with me this morning, I've got a few scriptures. They're not very long scriptures, but I just want to quickly go through them. And I've not got them in any particular order. But I want us to begin looking at Matthew chapter 8. Now, we had this read to us not that long ago, at the end of last year. And in Matthew chapter 8, we read an account of a centurion who came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. In verse 5 it says, when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. You know, on another occasion it says that Jesus began on his journey towards the centurion's house. But in Matthew 8 it says here, but the centurion asked and said to him, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Listen to these words. This is a man in the Roman army, a centurion. A man with men, soldiers at his disposal. A man who could just command with one instruction, one order, a whole troop of soldiers into a situation. And he said here, look, just speak a word only, and my servant will be healed. In other words, what this man was saying, he says, I'm a man under authority. I'm a man, I've got superiors above me that issue a command, and I obey when they speak. when they issue the command, I am obedient. I've got men under me. So when I tell them what to do, they do what I tell them to do. I'm a man under authority. I know what authority is, he says. I say to one, go, and he does it. Another, come, and he comes. My servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus commended this man, and he said, look, he said, he's commending to all those around. He said, look, he said, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You know, Jesus just spoke a word, and again, in one of the other Gospels, it tells us that that very moment, that man, or that servant, was made whole. You know, just one word from Jesus, one command from Jesus was all it took. You know, the centurion believed, because he knew what authority was. He said, all you've got to do is just give the order, give the command, and it will be, it will happen. A little bit later on, in verse 16, said, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. You know, there we have it again. Jesus, just one word. He just cast those spirits out. He told them to go and they went. There was another situation that Jesus found himself in. We read about this in Mark's Gospel chapter 1. And again we read it in Luke 4. It's the same account. Mark 1 and Luke 4. That the man, there's a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And in Mark 1:23 it says, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. So that when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now just before we read that, people were marveling at the authority Jesus had. It says that in verse 20, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority. Jesus didn't speak like all the other preachers of the day. You know, when Jesus spoke, there was authority in his voice. Jesus gave commands and things happened. Jesus gave a command and that centurion servant was healed. Jesus just gave a command and the unclean spirits left. Jesus gave a command on this occasion. Didn't work himself up in a great prayer, and so then he's got to pray it right, get it right, and word it. He just says, look, he said, be quiet and come out. And the unclean spirit came out of the man. And then they began to question themselves amongst them, you know, who can this be? With what authority he teaches? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. You're just a word, a command. A few chapters on, in Mark chapter 9, we read of a deaf and dumb boy brought to Jesus, his disciples, by his father. And Jesus' fame spread, you know, everywhere people were talking about him. You know, this man with authority, this man that just commands these spirits and they go out. This man that speaks to sicknesses and diseases and they leave. This man that just a touch from the master. You know, things are different. You know, Jesus' reputation went before him. And this man brought his boy. You know, it's a familiar scripture, one we read quite frequently, and it's that scripture where Jesus says to him, look, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man cries out, he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But I want to read the next verse, which is verse 25, just to show you. It says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Are you seeing a pattern forming here in the ministry of Jesus? Just a word. I command you, come out of him. And it says in verse 26, then the Spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead. So that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. You know, just a word, a command. Let's just look at one more scripture, Luke chapter 8. You know, there's many more. I've just picked out half a dozen or so here from the life and ministry of Jesus. But there are many more if you take time to read through the scriptures. In Luke 8, starting at verse 23. It says, as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And a great windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And if you read some of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus stood up, he says, and he spoke to the wind and the waves, told him to be quiet. Just a command of authority Jesus had over the wind and over the waves. That's what they said in verse 25. It says, look, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey. Natural circumstances obey the command of Jesus. Demons and spirits obey the command of Jesus. When they landed at the shore, they went and they found a man that was severely demon-possessed. We know him. The Bible identifies him as Legion in verse 30. You know, these demons knew who Jesus was. They recognized the command of authority, because it says in verse 31, it says, they begged him that he would not command them into the abyss. And they begged him in verse 32 that he would permit them to enter the herd of swine that was feeding on the hillside. And there's four words at the end of verse 32. It says, and he permitted them. He gave them with authority. He said, go. And those demons left that man. That legion of demons left the man. And they entered into the pigs. And it goes on in the scriptures that the pigs ran down into the lake and were drowned. You know, demons and devils recognize the command of authority. You know, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 4:27, he tells us not to give any place to the devil. We're not to give any place to the devil. We've seen over the last few months, particularly when we're looking at the previous studies, we're looking at, you know, the power and the significance that there are in our words. Words are significant. They carry great power, because that's how you exercise authority. You exercise authority through words, through commands. You give a command. You can't sit there quiet and give an authoritative command and tell the devil to go. You've got to open your mouth and actually speak the words. You know, if you're looking after a young child, or you're out walking with a young child, and the child wanders off and heading towards a busy road, you don't just sit there and stay quiet and do nothing. You know, you issue a command, tell him or her to come back, you know, to get back where he's supposed to be. You issue that command, that authoritative command. You know, words are significant for the children of God. They authorize or permit God to do anything in our life. That's why we're told to pray. We're told to give God permission. Now God won't just break in and intervene. You can stay in your need as long as you want to be in your need. God will not intervene until you release words and authorize him to work in your life. And it's the same with the devil. Your words permit him to have authority in your life. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They gave him that permission to work. And he's been working in the earth ever since. Now the disciples had watched Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd learned from him. When they sent him out, they went out and did what he told them to do. Now I want to just go through another six scriptures in the book of Acts. So it's going to be quick. I just want to show you that they did exactly the same as Jesus did. This is the disciples. People like you and me. People no different to you and me, except they've learned the secret of their authority. Now Jesus had told them to go and preach, go and heal the sick, go and cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Yes, he's told them to wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which would enable them to be effective witnesses, and they did that. They were obedient. And once they were endued with the power and the authority, they went out and they exercised that power and authority. And let me just run through, started up at Acts chapter 3, favourite scripture of mine. One you all know very well, this is a lame man sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple. In Acts 3, I won't take the time to read the whole account, but just looking at verses 6 and 7. You know, Peter looked at this lame man at the beautiful gate, and he looked at him and he said, look, we haven't got any silver and we haven't got any gold. He said, but what I do have, I give to you. Then he, listen to this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't gather a group around him. He didn't get John, who was with him, and say, come on, John, we're going to lay hands on this man and get him healed and get him set. He just issued a command straight into the life of the lame man. He said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He gave him a little helping hand. He lifted him, got his hand out, lifted him up. And so as soon as he lifted him up, that man's feet and ankle bones received strength. And he began to walk, and he leaped, and he ran into the temple giving glory and praise to God. They did no different to what Jesus did. They just one word, one command to that sick man. And that sickness left him. Another rather more serious, a very serious situation arose in the church, and we read about it in Acts chapter 5, where this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Now they sold a piece of property for a set price, and they brought some of the proceeds of the sale of their property, their land, and they gave it to the disciples. But they tried to make out that rather than saying, well, we've sold the property for X number of pounds, but we're only bringing you half of it. Which is what they should have said. They tried to make out that everything they got for the property they were giving to God. In other words, they were lying to God. They're saying, look, we've given everything we've got, but really they kept some back. You know, and Ananias just heard Peter speaking. No, Peter was just talking. He wasn't doing anything out of the ordinary. Just saying, look, he spoke to him and said, you shouldn't have done this. You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard those words, he just dropped down dead. Now Sapphira, his wife, didn't know what had happened. She came in About 3 hours later, the Bible says in Acts 5, verse 7, 3 hours later, when his wife came in not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her and said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Now she had an opportunity here to say, "Well, no, actually we didn't sell it for that. We sold it for a higher price, but we kept half back for ourselves." She said, "Oh yes, we sold it for that amount of money. We sold it for that." And Peter said, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the spirit?" He says, "Look," he says, "the feet of the men who buried your husband are waiting to bury you." And as soon as she heard those words, she dropped down dead. And then said, great fear came upon the church because these men spoke with authority. When they spoke, things happened. When they spoke, judgment came upon the church. Now that's not so much healing, but they knew their authority and they spoke with authority and things happened. In Acts chapter 9 we read again about Peter. He goes down to a town, a city called Lydda. And there he hears of a man that's sick whose name is Aeneas. In Acts chapter 9 verse 32, it said, "It came to pass that Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And he found a certain man there named Ananias, who'd been bedridden for 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you.' And it says that Ananias arose immediately. And everybody that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." You know, the power that there is in that command of authority. Just a few verses later, the same thing happens in Joppa with a woman called Dorcas. She died. And Peter went down to Dorcas' house, and it said in verse 40 that he put everybody out and he knelt down and he prayed. He didn't pray for her. He's not praying for Dorcas. He's praying to God. He says, and then he turns to the body and he says, "Tabitha, arise." And the dead woman opened her eyes and she saw Peter. She sat up. He just gave a command. He told that woman to arise, just as Jesus did to the little girl at Jairus' house. He said, "Little girl, arise." Peter did the same thing. He turned to Dorcas. "Dorcas," he says, "get up." And she sat up, opened her eyes and sat up and got up. Just two more scriptures. This time I'm going to just go to Acts chapter 14. We're going to look at the life of Paul. It wasn't just exclusive to Peter and the 12 disciples. This is Paul who was came in a little bit later on. You know, God miraculously saved him and brought him in. And Paul went down to a place called Lystra. And in verse 8 of Acts 14 it says this: "In Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Paul said with a loud voice," he said, "stand up straight on your feet." And the man leapt and walked. Isn't that good? Just stand up straight on your feet. Issued a command. There's one more we're going to look at this morning, which is found in chapter 16, verse 18. Paul and Silas, isn't it? Paul and Silas in Philippi, followed around for many days by a demon-possessed girl who made her family, their income was through fortune-telling. And she followed them around for a few days, and eventually Paul got fed up with this and he said, "Look, I'm not taking no more of this." And in verse 18 says this: "She did for many days," that's following them round, saying that these men are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. The Bible says that the Spirit came out that very hour. You know, here we see the disciples have learned from Jesus. They've seen the authoritative command. They've copied what he's doing. With authority, they just speak and demons go. You know, today, we've got to realize the authority we have as believers. We need to change the way we speak. I don't mean learn a new language, but we need to have our vocabulary changed. The Bible says that we are taken by the things we say in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. We're snared by the words of our mouth. Idle words, even figures of speech that have made their way into our vocabulary, which aren't in accordance with what God says. We need to start watching over our words, because the Bible tells us, Jesus taught this, that we will give an account for every word that we speak. Every idle word, Jesus said, and that's any word that's inoperative or ineffective. We need to give an account of it. We need to watch our words. Because if some of the things we said and they actually happened the way we said them, some of us wouldn't be here very long. How many times you've gone home from hard day's work and you've sat down and said, my feet are killing me. If that came true the moment it left your lips, like it did for the disciples, how many of us would still be around today? You say, well, that's just a figure of speech. It might just be a figure, but we've got to watch the things we say. We need to change the way we pray. We need to start praying with authority. Not praying these faithless prayers. God, if it's your will to heal us, then have your... Of course it's God's will to heal us. We know it's God's will to heal us. Why do we bother praying? If it's your will, then Father, do it. If we know what God's will is, let's pray in accordance with the word. Let's pray in authority. We need to begin operating in the authority invested in us over demons, sickness and disease, over circumstances. And how do we do that? We speak a command of authority. I want to close this morning with just two more scriptures. And I want you to consider these above all others I've said this morning. The first one's found in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 12. Do you know that Jesus will not do anything about the devil in your life? I'm not talking about when you come to the Lord, when you become a Christian, yes. You know, he comes in and you know, the devil leaves and you know, you have a new heart, a new life. But after that, Jesus will not do anything about the devil in your life. He won't do anything about the devil attacking you. He won't do anything about things that come against you, circumstances. Because all that he will do has already been done. We've remembered that when we came to the cross. All that he will do has already been done. Now, let's demonstrate that from the scriptures in 2 book of Corinthians, chapter 12. Here, we have a very controversial few verses, in verses 7 to 9. There's been a lot of debates and arguments over these verses over the years and down through the centuries. What is commonly referred to as Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, in the scriptures here, it says, verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul was receiving amazing revelation from God. We have it. Half the New Testament is the revelation that Paul got from God, is he penned it down. And the devil came at him to attack him. Notice it, the devil came. The Bible says, this thorn in the flesh, it wasn't a pain that wasn't something from God, a spirit from God that came to trouble him and try to humble him and make him, bring him down so he doesn't get puffed up. This Bible identifies this thorn as a messenger of Satan. So let's make that clear. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, he says. So the devil came at him to attack him and to bring him down. Yes, he was receiving amazing revelation from God. He was in his spirit. You know what it's like when God reveals something to show you. You think, wow. It lifts you. It exalts you. It raises you up. And the devil thought, oh, I can't have this. So he sent the messenger of Satan to bring him down. To try and debase him. And it says here in the scriptures, concerning this thing, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Three times Paul got on his knees, he pleaded with God, take this away from me. God, remove this devil from me. Three times, but God didn't take it away. All God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, this is what I believe this one is saying in part, is that all that I've already done is sufficient. I've already defeated Satan at the cross. All you need is my grace. My grace. My grace. It's all that you need. That's sufficient. That deals with the problem. Grace deals with the problem. It's sufficient to deal with the demon in your life. And then he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's power is at its most effective when you deal with it. When you exercise your authority. Now it doesn't say that it stayed around very long, because Paul moves on from that very quickly. But his grace is sufficient. Everything that God will do, he's already done. He defeated Satan at the cross and he's invested his authority in the church. Now both James and Peter give us good instruction on dealing with the devil. I will just close with these two verses. James 4 verse 7 says this. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Peter, writing the same words, almost the same words, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Notice who's the subject of that. You. You've got to resist the devil. Jesus isn't going to do it for you. He's not going to resist him for you. You've got to resist him. You've got to stand against him. Actually, that word there, resist, is a little bit interesting information for you. That word resist in the Greek is the word antihistamine. You know what antihistamine is? It's a substance that fights bacteria. It's something that opposes and comes against bacteria. You know, I've actually got some of this to take with me to Africa for insect bites. Because insects are rather fond of me. it was advised to me by the sister to get some antihistamine cream for the insect bites. Something that will fight the disease, or something that will fight what's not right. And this word here, resist, means to set against, to stand against, or to oppose. You know, you've got to oppose the devil. You've got to stand against him. You've got to resist him. You've got to fight against him. You don't fight with, we're going to come on to this in a few weeks' time when I get back, because we're going to look at our warfare. You know, the weapons of our warfare. You know, how we can stand against the devil. But we've got to resist him. And how do we resist him? We resist him with words. We issue that command, that authoritative command, the command of faith. You know, Jesus has given us the power, he's given us the authority. We need to use it and exercise it through words. But it's not just any old words. You know, we need to know what God says. Let's line our words up with God's word. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Our adversary is walking around seeking to devour us, to oppose us, to attack us. He recognizes the command of Jesus. He recognizes the command of the sons of God. You know, there was a demon in the scriptures that attacked some men because they tried to cast him out without having the authority. You know, they tried to say, well, look, we cast you out by the same God that Paul preaches. And this demon said, he says, I know Jesus, I know Paul. He says, but I don't know who you are. They didn't have the authority, so we've got to exercise the authority that God has given us. You know, we've been invested with it. We need to start living it and taking authority in Jesus' name. Amen.